Deuteronomy 29 is where we'll start. We'll go over to Proverbs 25. And then head over to the book of Revelation, which is the book everybody wants to study anyway, so we might as well just get it over with and get on with it, right? So Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, or to Yahweh, Elohim, okay? But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons, that would include daughters, by the way, forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Now, that was stated by Moses, okay? So, a principle there. Now, over to Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. So you kind of have a little offset here, don't you, between those two principles, don't you? Now, since we're royal priests, according to the scripture, that makes us kings and queens, right? So it tells us that we need to search out a matter sometimes. If things come up that we can't find a really quick, straightforward answer that the scripture might present to us in something that we read. So we read a lot of things in the Bible, and you know, when you're first a Christian and you're reading things, I mean, things can be pretty confusing. You know, Old Testament, Book of Revelation, you know, I can remember reading through the Old Testament for the first time and just like, okay, I'm lost, asking a lot of questions. And of course, the Book of Revelation, everybody's got an opinion, and we all know how I feel about opinions. So we won't go there. I know you guys know it well. So anyway, so there's things that are stated or things that aren't stated or things that you notice in the scripture. And if you study with people, if you've discipled anybody, you do any kind of a teaching from up front, or you take a brother or sister in Christ, you get them through the process of believing that the Bible is the Word of God, and that here's the plan of salvation, just like it says in the Scripture, and that here's how the Holy Spirit is defined in the pages of the New Testament. Here's the operation and the setup and the procedures in the Lord's Church, and here's the way that the new creation operates in the Scriptures, the principles there, and then we have the second coming of Christ, which we know is easily understood by most people, right? And you got to deal with all those. Well, sometimes you read things and little things will get noticed, and you'll get a question asked of you. So I thought tonight we'd take a look at one, just kind of work through it, see what we can come up with. So we're going to be in Revelation 7, if you want to turn there. Once I'm there ahead of you. So this is the glory of the kings to search this matter out that we're going to be looking at here. And we'll see if you catch anything here. And from verses 4 to 8, we're going to read 144 grand, right? Verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, I should have the grease board up here, James, you want to give me a hand, please? I'd have Nolan up here and write this stuff down because he's got such pretty penmanship, but alrighty. Who wants to be my scribe? Nobody. You want to just, okay, yeah, just right over here. You want to do it? I'll give you, as I read, you can write down the names of the tribe, okay?
I just don't know how to spell.
I don't care, well.
Just tell me what to write and I'll write it.
Just as long as it's emotion, you got it, bro. No, you can just do it, just this half of the board, because I'll be blocking that half, okay? So here we go. Verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the yep, 12,000. You don't have to write that down, just the names. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, okay, or Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. That's a long one. I'll give you a minute to get that.
Okay.
Okay. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. Okay, smart guy. For those of you online, he wrote 501. Levi is 501. Okay. Levi, okay. Yeah, everybody's a clown. Right?
Until somebody gets an eye poked out.
Just remember, I'm still up here. I can always bring you back through in the message here. Okay? From the Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. Okay, so you did great. You did six. You got two columns of six, which six plus six, school kids?
12.
All right. We got 12. How many tribes were there in Israel?
13.
Shh. How many tribes were there in Israel? There were 12 tribes, weren't there? How many sons of Jacob? Let's put it that way. 12. And they're all there, aren't they? Now there's some interesting things in this little passage here, in this enumeration. There are 12, but one is missing. Actually, if you get really, really specific and technical, two are missing. Does anybody know who is missing by looking up here at the board? No, Nolan, you cannot answer. You are silent tonight. Kendall, I'm debating on putting you on too. But no, go ahead, Kendall.
No, you got half of Ephraim, but then major one is Dan.
Dan, that's what I'm looking for. You're right. Now, and there's some, I call it when I'm doing this study, extra credit, because you got Joseph mentioned here, right? And one of his sons, the oldest is Manasseh, and Ephraim was his second born. And usually they are listed as the tribes. Joseph is not normally listed. Now, I'll take you to, if we have time, a couple of passages that show you that Joseph could be used interchangeably to represent both tribes, or interchangeably, his name will be supplied for when Manasseh's missing in other enumerations, or supplied when Ephraim is missing in other enumerations that are made in the particularly in the Old Testament. Okay, but the one that is missing that shows up in all other enumerations is Dan. Dan, you are not the man. See, that's the guy that's missing, that tribe. Now, I have added somebody, read through Revelation 7, go back, look in Genesis at the sons of Jacob and go, hey, there's a couple missing here. You know, and they usually catch Ephraim, and then I point out the Joseph thing. And like I said, I'll give you a couple passages later where you can check that out and show how they're used interchangeably. I think that's all that's going on here in this. Okay, Dan's missing. And the other thing that you need to understand, when you look at enumerations of the nation of Israel, typically Levi is not included with them. Enumeration of Levi does take place in the Old Testament, but usually by themselves. It'll separate them out from the other tribes. And by enumeration, I'm talking about counts, like the number. Okay, so you're going to see a bunch of counts done in the book of Numbers. You're going to see the count of the tribes recorded in Deuteronomy 33. And then there's Ezekiel's got one, I think, in 48. I could look at my notes here if I get to where I want to look at them, I'll look at them. But there's other enumerations. Now, here's the other thing you need to know before we go any further. There are counts in the Old Testament where some tribes are not mentioned. Okay? In one, Simeon is missing. All right? And then you also have in 1 Chronicles, in the first, was it 6, 8, 9 chapters, they talk about, you know, the tribes. Zebulun is mentioned, in the opening verses of 1 Chronicles, in the first chapter or two, it's mentioned, that tribe's mentioned. And then it goes through the genealogy of all these others and breaks it down. Zebulun, it doesn't. Okay, that's a Deuteronomy 29:29. I have no idea why they did not get their genealogy lined out in 1 Chronicles, but you can go and look. And the genealogy is going to basically start with Judah and then go down and continue. There's some other interesting stuff in there in chapter 5 of 1 Chronicles, which you guys, I'm throwing that out as a little teaser. You can go and check that out on your own. Not tonight. Please pay attention, so I feel like I'm at least doing something you're going to get benefit from. Don't immediately go to, what's going on in 1 Chronicles 5? You know, kill that curiosity for a little while, would you, cat? Okay? So, anyway, you're going to see things like this. Simeon, I think it's kind of easy. If you understand Simeon, and I'll give you some verses if we have time at the end. Simeon was basically subsumed in Judah. Its inheritance was within the borders of Judah. If you have a good map of the tribes when their settlements were given, as recorded in Joshua 19 and then in other, well, Joshua 19 primarily, you'll be able to figure that out. So I think in the one where Simeon's missing, I think it's because it's basically been subsumed in and co-identified is the term I'm going to use here with Judah. The one that stumps me and I can't find anything on, that's why I read Deuteronomy 29:29, is the one with Zebulun. I don't know why he didn't break down genealogy. I have no idea. So I'm just saying, we don't have the information. I guess it's not important. And we have to go forward. Okay. So you need to understand that. So there are plenty of enumerations. But the one that's missing here in Revelation 7 is Dan. Okay. Now, Revelation starts out, it says in chapter 1, let's just read this real quick. The revelation, verse 1, the revelation or the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the unveiling, the uncovering of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, Jesus, to show to his bondservants. That'd be us, wouldn't it? The things which must soon take place. And he, this is Jesus again, sent. And then there's a word and it says, and communicated. That word communicated there in the Greek is a word that normally would be translated in secular Greek, where it's used in many other ways, as signified or symbolized. So it tells you right away that the book of Revelation is a symbolic book. There are literal truths, but symbolism's being used all through the book. So you have to understand it. Okay, so we got to Revelation 7, and we get this 12 tribes with 12,000, which equals 144,000 people, right? It's a symbolic statement about all the sons of Israel, okay? Now, we know that we are the Israel of God according to Galatians 6. So, if Revelation is written to his bondservants of Jesus, that would be Christians, okay, what does 144,000 mean? So if we just take it at a big picture and look at that, that's what it means. Okay? Okay, got it, Kevin. Why is Dan missing? Why is Dan missing, Kevin? Okay. Does anybody, and there's no wrong answer, does anybody think they know why Dan is not listed? This is no wrong answer. Okay? Any ideas? No, Nolan, you cannot. None of you really have any? Okay, all right. I thought I might get a couple of hands shoot up. I'm not trying to embarrass or call you on the carpeting. So what you need to do is, if it's the glory of kings to search it out, what would we want to do if Dan's missing? What would you want to do? I better do a study on the tribe. What did you say?
Jared.
You had your hand up? I didn't see you, Jared. I apologize. Okay. I didn't. What were you going to say?
I would say, just based on the what we know of the tribe of Dan, probably had something to do with their early idolatry and some of the things that they carried out from Judges chapter 18.
Oh, don't steal my class now, but that's right. So that's what you would do. Why is this? Okay. Now, this, again, 144, sealed of all the tribes. And again, this is written to the bondservants. Remember I told you that, so Jared's right, it's idolatry. But how would you answer this and say it's most likely the history of Dan and their exemplified idolatry? And you can actually go back to Genesis and begin the process when Jacob does the blessings on all the children. Okay, and he's going to prophesy a blessing, or he's going to prophesy about the future of each tribe, the children of the tribe, and their characteristic or some kind of events that are going to be important. Okay, and we'll get back there, but Jared is right. Now, again, bondservants. I read Revelation 1:1 because I want you to know this is to the bondservants of Christ. So this is the people that belong to Christ, right? So when 144 is talked about here, it's talking about Christians, and it's using the tribes of Israel, all Israel. It's spiritual Israel. That'd be all Christians. He's just using the type that, or the type that was used in the Old Testament of the tribes, which were a foreshadow of the church. Okay, and he's saying this is those that are sealed. Are Christians sealed? Yes. And a real easy place to go is Ephesians 1, and you can just, and we're not going to, but you can go and you can read, you know, about, I don't know, verses 16 to 20, somewhere in there. You can read where it talks about how Christians are sealed, okay? So you can say, what you're doing is you're taking a person that asks this question, you're going to logically work them through, this is about Christians. Terminology that's used here would tell us it's about Christians. So here you go. Okay, and then I, at that point, I've had to explain this a couple times in the past. I would tell them, Levi normally is not numbered, or the population of Levi, because they were the priests that came directly from the sons of Aaron, and then the Levites were the Meraris and the Kohaths and the Gershomites that assisted the priests, okay, with all the duties of the tabernacle and the temple. So I'd say they were always separately counted, but they're counted together with all the tribes this time. Why? Well, because, you know, they're part of the sealed, right? And they're part of the bondservants, because all Christians are now what? Priests, right? And you take them to 1 Peter 2, and you read 4 through 10, and you show them that we're called royal priests, okay? So you say that's most likely why the Holy Spirit had John include Levi in this enumeration and include him with the tribes. And remember, I gave you Joseph can represent either Manasseh or can represent Ephraim. Okay? And since I'm thinking about it, maybe I should, let's just do that real quick so you can see what I'm talking about. I know where it's at, but I want to make sure I got the right. Let's just do that real quick, just so you guys understand that. Let's go to Numbers chapter 1. From here, brethren, we're going to jump back to Genesis 49 and start logically working somebody through this process. Why is Dan missing? And I always tell them it's because they had a history of idolatry, but let's prove it. And that's why I believe that they're missing. Okay, Numbers 1. You guys there, I'm almost there. Then we're going to go to Numbers 13 after this, just so you know where we're going. Numbers 1, Numbers 13. Numbers 1, we'll start with 30 and go into 31. I think that's, I might have the wrong. 38, right? There they go. Well, I wanted to do, I'm talking about Manasseh and Ephraim. 32. I said 31. I was going to pick it up in 30 and go early. We'll just grab it in 32. Of the sons of Joseph, namely the sons of Ephraim, their genealogical registration by their families, by their father's households, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and upward, whoever was able to go out to war, and their numbered men of the tribe of Ephraim were 40,500. of the sons of Manasseh. Notice he says, of the sons of Joseph, namely the sons of Ephraim. See how he's tying Joseph to Ephraim there? You guys see that? I hope you see that. And then he lines out Manasseh separately. And that's in verse 34 down through 35. Go over to Numbers 13. Verse 8. Oop, I got the wrong verse again. Here we go. Okay. Did I get the right? Okay, so verse 8. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son, these are the spies that were from each tribe going to go spy out the land. Okay. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. Separated all by itself, right? You don't see any association to Joseph, correct? Somebody look up and nod your head. Yep, I got you, Kevin. No. Okay, now drop down to 11. From the tribe of Joseph, from the tribe of Manasseh. See how now Joseph is tied to Manasseh here? You see that? See, that's why I can say, well, I think that typically Joseph is a reference in other enumerations, be it as a whole as a tribe or somebody coming out of a tribe, either representing Manasseh or Ephraim. So that's how I can tell them, don't let this Joseph thing here in Revelation throw you for a big loop. Kind of settles down the, oh, what's that? Okay. Does that help a little bit? I just showed you a couple real quick. Let's go to Genesis 49. Let's start our study in earnest. All right, we're going to begin in Genesis 49, 16 through 18. We're going to read what Jacob had to say about his boy Dan. Dan, this is Genesis 49, verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Why would a statement like that be made? Well, Dan came from Bilhah, which was Rachel's handmaid. Okay. Was not directly from Leah or from Rachel, from one of the handmaids, as one of the tribes of Israel. So, you know, you can kind of get sons through Leah and ultimately the two that were going to come from Rachel kind of looking, well, you're just from the maid, you know. What's, no, he's part of this. These are all my boys, is kind of what he's restating. Verse 17, Dan shall be a serpent, a devil, in the way, a horned snake in the path. Really positive stuff. That bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. So he's going to cause people to slide back. Backslide. Okay. That's what I see. Okay? Now you can have your own ideas and you can come and talk to me later. That's fine. Okay? All right. But that's the character of Dan that's spoken about prophetically through Jacob being moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, that's 16, 17, Dan. Dan, like I said, was the fifth son of Jacob. He was born of Bilhah, Rachel's maid, born out of jealousy by Rachel that Leah had four boys, she had none. She goes to Jacob, says, give me a son or I'm out of here. I'm really paraphrasing. He goes, what, you're going to make me God? Nope. So she says, well, I'll go get Bilhah and you can have a baby through her and she'll be like a baby, it'll be like a baby on my knees. So I'll basically, through her, I'll get my vindication. Right? I'll show that Leah. That's how this all came to be with Dan. He's a child of jealousy, came from jealousy, but he was in the mind of Rachel, her vindication, her judgment from God that she was accepted. What does Dan mean? Judge. God judges. Now, God did judge. That's what we can say. Doesn't say he went, approved. He judged, okay? All right, so, you know, and then, you know, there's a lot of things about Dan. Dan was the second largest tribe when they came out in the book of Numbers and they were numbering the warriors. They had 62,700. They were the second largest behind Judah. Just throwing a few other little factoids for you that you may not have been aware of. They camped on the north side of the tabernacle, and they were one of the leaders of the north side of the two other tribes that camped with them on the north side of the tabernacle, and they were stationary. They were to be a leader among those groups. And then when they got up and moved out down the road, Numbers says later on that they were the very rear of the camp. They were the rear guard. They're supposed to be protecting the back. Let me see. It bites the horse's heel so that the rider falls backward. Okay, so that's, you know, all these little things jump out to me. Maybe not to you, but I go, wow, this is interesting. All right? So that's what, you know, kind of the background on Dan. There were two people that built the tabernacle. One of them's name was Bezalel, and he was from the tribe of Judah. His name means in the shadow of the Father, or the shadow of God. The other guy's name was Aholiab. Guess what tribe he was from? That's right, exactly what you're thinking. Say it. Come on, say it. Come on. Say it. Anybody? Are you guys afraid? It's Dan. Gosh, I'm trying to play with you guys tonight. You're not even playing along. I'm taking my Bible and going home. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so he was one of the others. And he was really good with the linens and the variegated colors and all that. That was his specialty. But him and Bezalel basically built it, supervised it. But they were involved in the building as well. Okay, Dan was one of those who stood in Deuteronomy when Moses read the promised blessings and the promised curses if they backslid. Guess where Dan was located, which group? That's right, the curses. Doesn't mean anything, just that's where he was. He was on Mount Ebal. Now Dan, when they settled the inheritance, as Jared made reference to, in Joshua 19, they got a bunch of them settled, but there were seven remaining tribes that hadn't got their inheritance settled. Well, the last one to get his inheritance settled was Dan. And that's in Joshua 19, which we'll get to right now. So go to Joshua chapter 19. The territory of Dan, says as a heading above verse 40 in most of your Bibles, I'll bet. It says, the seventh lot fell to the tribe of the sons of Dan according to their families. The territory of their inheritance was, and I'm not going to read all these cities. You know, we have an idea where they might have been. Okay, verse 47, and I'll give you where they think that area was originally. That's key, originally. The territory of the sons of Dan proceeded beyond them, for the sons of Dan went up, this is key, verse 47, and fought with Leshem and captured it. Then they struck it with the edge of the sword and possessed it and settled in it, and they called Leshem Dan. It's going to be another name for this Leshem later on in Judges. After the name of Dan, their father. That's a clue that the 41 through 46 was the area they were given. And then ultimately, they didn't end up there. Okay? They moved. And Judges 18 is going to give you the backstory on that, why they moved. Okay? And then verse 48, this was the inheritance of the tribe of the sons of Dan according to their families. These cities were their villages, their original. Okay, so some people say if you can go to a map in your back of your Bible and you go to the area where Tel Aviv is today, and you got the lowlands there to go towards the coast and over to the east, and some ways predominantly north, those cities there that are listed here, they think most of them were found in that area. Originally, that was where they were supposed to be. Okay? You got that? Everybody got that? All right. Judges chapter 1. All right. Beginning in verse 27, just a couple of things here. But Manasseh did not take possession of Beth-Shean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. So the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. Verse 29, Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. 30, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. 31, Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Aco. All right. Naphtali, verse 33, did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. And you can go right on out. See the problem? They were supposed to drive these guys out. They never succeed, so they lived among them. All right? Verse 34, then the Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the valley. Again, that's why most of these commentators out there, and the guys that have studied this, that I've read about, say that they think that Dan was closer where modern-day Tel Aviv was in that area. And because they didn't do their job, it seems like they didn't even care to try and drive them out. We'll get to that in Judges 18. They got booted, and they had to go looking for their inheritance. Okay? But just want to see, this is the problem that they had. They didn't drive out the inhabitants, and it just came back to bite them time and time again. All right, so let's go to Judges 18, okay? And this is the chapter that Mr. Schaefer mentioned when he answered. And again, I'm sorry I didn't see your hand there. We'll make Super Dave move next time. Right above chapter 18, if you've got any kind of a more than a very basic Bible, you'll probably have this statement, Danites seek territory. Most of your Bibles say that? Yeah, okay. So this is a long section that we could read. For the sake of time, I'm going to cut some of this short, but it just goes on to say that there was no king in Israel, okay? Those days, the tribe of Danites seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in, for until that day, an inheritance had not been allotted to them as a possession among the tribes of Israel. Doesn't mean they were told where they were. It hadn't been allotted. They hadn't taken it. That's the way it appears here. Okay? So the sons of Dan sent from their family five men. And they go out, and they go north, and they come to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of a guy named Micah, and lodge there. Now, you got to go back to chapter 17 to understand who Micah is. Micah's an Ephraimite who decided he didn't like making that trek all the way down to Jerusalem. So there's a young man from Bethlehem who is a little itchy to have his own thing, okay, who was a Levite, okay, and he decides to go wandering and find his fortune, so to speak. And him and Micah hook up. Micah says, hey, you can come to my house and you can be a priest for me. I'll make you like a father and a priest for me in my household. Sound good? I've even got some graven images and idols, and I got an ephod and everything. Micah's like, I'm in. Okay? Or not Micah, the kid from, we'll get his name later. His name's Jonathan, you'll get it, but in Judges 18. But he goes up with him, and so he's this guy's priest. Now, you got to understand, if you understand, that sounded really good. You got to understand, if you understand, that kind of a double statement there. What happened is when we get this guy's name, okay, it's in verse 30 of Judges 18. Let's go there real quick. Just kind of jump ahead a little bit, but give you a little background. It says, the sons of Dan set up for themselves a graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom. Who had a son named Gershom? Anybody remember? He had two boys. Thank you, dear. My wife has it. Moses, right? Yeah. Yeah. So one of them. So this looks like this is a descendant of Moses. And then it'll say the son of Manasseh. Now, some of your Bibles will have a little number next to that, a subscript number one. Do you have that? And if you look down there and look, it says some ancient versions read Moses. He and his sons were priests to the tribe of Danites. All right, we're going to finish up that later. See how that happened? Jared. Let me come. Ouch.
This might be the reason why Ephraim wasn't mentioned. And the Lord used Joseph instead. Because who made the idol? Micah of Ephraim.
Gosh, and these guys get ahead of the
boots. Sorry.
No, that's all right.
And so that, you know, if Dan wasn't included because of what he did with Micah, then that's probably why Ephraim wasn't included because of what Micah did.
Maybe why he used the name Joseph, who was faithful,
right.
Very faithful compared to Ephraim. He's still one of my points for next week, but that's okay. That's all right. You know, that's right. I was just going to say that. They'll forget. I'll come up here and they'll go, what did we talk about last week? So anyway, all right. So Dan is looking for a place to stay, goes upstairs at this guy's house by the name of Micah, who has his personal priest. Not according to the law, but according to his way of doing things. Dan says, that looks like a pretty good deal, right? So they get the guys up there. They recognize the voice of the young man. Maybe his, I don't know if that means his accent, probably. Who knows? The Levite, and they turned aside there. We're in verse 3 of Judges 18, and they said to him, who brought you here? What do you do in this place? What do you have here? What do you have here? And then it went, what do you got in there, boy? Right? Thus and so has Micah done to me, and he has hired me, and I have become his priest. Here's our first hireling. There's a hireling in the parsonage. Right here. That's an old saying, guys, about guys that don't preach the truth. There's a hireling in the parsonage. You know, they're only going to say what the congregation wants to hear, they'll get fired. That bombed. Okay. No more joking, Ken. Okay. They said to him, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether our way on which we are going will be prosperous. Oh, it's a priest. Even though he told him, I'm really not of the house of Aaron. Well, maybe, I don't know. Maybe I'm implying that. But anyway, they go, oh, great. Let's hear what he's got to say. The priest said to him, go in peace. Your way in which you are going has the Lord's approval. That's a really bad translation. It basically says something like, you know, you're before the Lord's eye. That's what it says. You're before the Lord. It's more, that's more literal. You're before the Lord's eye. It just means the Lord's watching what you're doing. It doesn't mean he's approving it. I don't like, this is an example of a really, you guys can dive into your Hebrew and check that out, okay? It's a pretty, Numeric Standard's a pretty good translation, but it's got bias too, brethren. So, you know, sometimes you got to get into these things, check it out. So there's one verse you can check, you know, this coming week. So the five men departed, were in verse 7, came to Laish. That's the way we know that place more often in the Old Testament is Laish. Laish, L-A-I-S-H, rather than Leshem. But it was known by both names. It's the same place, as we read earlier, and saw the people were in it living in security about the manner of the Sidonians, pagans, one more time, pagans, okay, quiet and secure, minding their own business, for there was no ruler humiliating them. I'm moving there, how about you guys? I can get away from Uncle Sam and Aunt Montana, I'm going there, right? For they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. Mountain people. This is probably, my opinion, a biblical West Virginia. But anyway, I'm not going to get a laugh out of that either. Alrighty. Joking, guys, joking. All right. So they come back to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, where they're originally supposed to be settled somewhere down the area. And they said, okay, what do you got? What's going on? Again, I'm paraphrasing. And they said, we need to go up and go against these guys. This is prime territory. They got no way of fighting against us. We'll take them out, take the land. It's really got everything we need. It's a great, let's go. All right? Why do you sit here still? Do not delay to go to enter to possess the land. So they motivate 600, army of 600. No lack of anything that is on the... This is a really good place. This is kind of like Bozeman, Montana almost, it looks like. So then, you guys, I'm just trying to keep you interested. I'm reaching out for something, nothing's working. Verse 11, then from the family of the Danites, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, 600 men armed with weapons of war set out. They went up and camped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah, Therefore, they called that place Mahana Dan. That just means Camp of Dan. To this day, behold, it is west of Kiriath Jearim. They passed from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Remember, they've told the guys, not only is this great land up there, but they're going to make a pit stop at Micah because we got some really good stuff we want to grab there too. Remember, this is a tribe in Israel. It's in another tribe of Israel's land, Ephraim, okay, who's got an idolatrous priest and a bunch of things there. And they go, ooh, we want that. So they go into there and they spy out the country of Laish and say to the kinsmen, do you know that there are in these houses an ephod and household idols, engraven image and molten image? Everything God would absolutely approve. Right? Now, therefore, consider what you should do. Let's go get it. So again, I'm really overemphasizing being very melodramatic and all that. Oh, because I'm trying to help you see it. Just see how they're just in the face of everything God has put out in the law. This is the period of the judges. This isn't that long after they've come in and settled the land, brethren, that this is going on. They're just thumbing their nose big time at everything that God has commanded through Moses and Joshua. They turned aside there in verse 15, came to the house of the young man, the Levite, to the house of Micah, and asked him of his welfare. Is he around? Right? So the guys, the army stands right outside the gate, so there we can see they're out there, and the five go in. They take the graven image, ephod, idols, molten image, while the priest, you know, the fake priest, the false priest, okay, stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men. When they went in and took the stuff, he says, what are you doing? So you can just see the, can't you just hear the swords unsheathing? And then they give him the little, negotiations are now open. They said to him, be silent. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Speak and your head comes off, or be silent and we're going to make you a really good offer. Is it better for you to be a priest? Is it better for you to be the priest to the house of one man or the priest to a tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's hearts were glad. You can hear him, okie dokie, let's do it. And he took the ephod and the household idols and the graven image and went among the people. So he grabbed it and just immediately, I'm your man, I'm the priest, here's the plan, you know. Then they turned and departed, put the little ones, the livestock, and the valuables in front of them. When they had gone some distance from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house assembled and overtook the sons of Dan. They come out and they said, why'd you do all this? I'm paraphrasing because I'm near the end of my time. All right. And when they figure out they're not strong enough to prevent Dan from continuing on to what they were going to do and taking the priests and all the stuff that belonged to Micah, they went back. Okay. 27, then they took what Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him and came to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and murdered them with the edge, struck them with the edge of the sword, and they burned the city with fire. This doesn't appear to be one of the areas that God commanded when they were taking out, I can't be sure, but when they were taking out the land of Canaan to murder all, you know, wipe out all these people. Maybe, I can't be positive, but it's interesting. So they, let me see. What can we say about this? I'm running out of time. I'm going to come back to it, and we'll do a little bit, close up next week, and then go into another topic. My other topic I was thinking about speaking about. But anyway, they're he's called a serpent, right? Devilish. So let me see. They're stealing the worship from God and going with false worship. Sounds kind of devilish. They're basically murderers. Oh, yeah, he's been a murderer from the beginning. Yeah. Oh, and they're stealing. Who came to rob, steal, and destroy? Oh, yeah. A guy named Satan. Okay, so this is what Dan is doing to establish their inheritance rather than establishing the inheritance that was given to him by allotment through the process that Joshua had set up. Okay? So this is the history of that tribe. You see the prophetic utterance that Jacob said about them. And you can see why, at least initially, what would make sense that they're not in this list in Revelation 7. Now, I've got more that we'll go through next week to close this up, and a couple of other interesting little tidbits for you. Okay? But again, my point tonight was, If somebody asks, they're going to read something. You're going to study with somebody. And a lot of you guys have been involved in studies, are involved in studies. I'm talking about the guys in the assembly. Some of you gals as well. And you're going to get into a study with people. They're going to read something, and they're going to come to you and say, hey, what's this? So what I tried to do now is say, before you just start throwing answers out of your head, like, you know, stop for a minute. You know, go back to the principles of what you're reading, what they're reading. Go over those principles like I did. Hey, this is a book that's symbolized, so this is going to be using types to communicate who Israel is. Hey, this is written to the church because it's written to the bondservants, the ones that are sealed. Who are those people? Oh, that's Christians. See how I did that? See why I did that? Because people have all kinds of ideas about the book of Revelation, right? So if you just stop and just kind of lay that, you don't have to go back and do a complete study of the book of Revelation with me. You can address something like this in a little study just by laying out some of the basics and saying to them, this is most likely a type of the church, and you can answer some of the things I did in the beginning of this study. I hope this was useful. Did it make sense to you guys tonight? Okay, Jared.
I'm just curious, do you know in 1814, where in Judges 1814, where it talks about the ephod, is the only other place that I know that that's referenced is in reference to the high priest's garment. Do you know if that word is used anywhere else?
Not that I know of.
Okay. And so could we safely assume then what he had made was a copy of the ephod of the high priest?
Some kind of an ephod.
Because it would seem then that this is kind of the first instance that you really see where not only was this guy, idol worship, but he was trying to meld it together with what the people would recognize as being a priest by wearing this ephod, and then being involved in, you know, wiping out an innocent population. You can see why, again, I think this is why the Lord doesn't mention Ephraim.
And again, we can't say that with full assurance, but I'm just saying, here's how you can make some inferences that make sense. But you're really tracking a lot of things there. Yeah, because we're going to get ultimately to a couple of points I want to talk to next week, and I won't mention them now, so I got to issue my cliffhanger to keep you coming back. So, but we'll talk about them next week. I think you'll find it interesting. But again, I hope this was beneficial. This is kind of what you would do, just in this case, because I've had this asked of me at least twice that I know of. Somebody's read it. I read it a long time ago, and I asked somebody, and we together kind of worked this out. That somebody, I believe, was Luke Wilson. So anyway, thanks for your attention tonight, guys. We're going to get Mr. Tool up here, and we'll have